A series that is constructive obviously takes a foundation and it builds on it. And you just get bigger and bigger and bigger and you add to that. Sometimes when we go to church, we hear a sermon and it's right for the moment and right for that sermon, but it doesn't build on anything. And that's what we want to do with the Beatitudes to the best of our ability. Now, let me ask you a question, okay? If you had to choose between these, would you rather be hungry? Would you rather be thirsty? Would you rather be sick? Would you rather be poor? Or would you rather be naked? I think I'd raise my hand in a hurry and say, I'd like the next list, please. Just give me some more options. None of those are good. None of those are good. So don't be scared away when we look at the very first beatitude tonight. It's Matthew, the 5th chapter, and we're looking at these incredible attitudes that Jesus gave to the people in the Sermon on the Mount. And again, you got to be careful because it's just lumped right in there. It's a bunch of little sayings. There's 10 of them, and it's just so easy to just kind of go through them. It's almost like the 10 Commandments. We don't even pay attention to the 10 Commandments anymore, do we? And when, I don't mean that we ignore them. I don't mean that we're not paying attention to them. We know they're there. It's just that we don't stop and study them. We just kind of know there's something about lying, don't, you know, commit adultery, and God's name in vain, and all of the, you know, but we really haven't studied them to where we could represent them carefully. The Beatitudes were said for a reason. It wasn't just a couple of little sweet little things that Jesus wanted to say. So these people who had come and had literally just been placed under his ministry and had invited him into their life, and he had invited them to be under his ministry, you know, had some great things to say. There are a lot of things in life that are cliches, that are great mottos or you know, vision statements that they're exciting for the moment, but they end up being just a pep talk that gets us through the moment, but they don't last with us. We don't remember them years past. You know, the thing that is sad for a preacher to admit is that, you know what, you're not going to remember most anything that I preach. There's a lot of sermons you'll never forget the sermons, but what you will remember is what happened with you and other people here in this church. You will remember what happened at the altar. You will remember moments that you had interaction with other people, and it became alive, and it's okay. I'm not hurt, and I'm not offended, and neither are you, because I'm not that good of a preacher. But when it comes right down to it, it's the things that God bedrocks into your heart that makes the difference and takes us down the road. So let's look at this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Say it with me real slow. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me set up a little statement I want to make here in just a second. Newspaper article, lost dog, 3 legs, blind in left eye, his tail is missing, recently neutered, and he answers to the name Lucky. I think we need to rename that dog very, very unfortunate, and on his last leg, even though he's only got 3 left. When you start looking at what Jesus is saying here, let's give ourselves a word that we don't like a whole lot because we really don't believe in luck, do we? I understand that. I'm not trying to throw controversy into the scripture tonight. But when you look at this, what God is really saying, let me tell you what is really, really lucky about you and God. Let me tell you where you're really, really fortunate, because we don't like that word lucky. Lucky is like something you do with dice. It's like a flip of a coin to most of us. But what Jesus is saying, you know, that word blessed, here's my problem with that. When you live that out, you know, on a physical level, and you look and you see what you have and what you don't have, and you go, do you call this blessed? I mean, you know, we are blessed to have the kind of summer we're having. Do you agree? Just shake your head, yes. Usually by now, my grass is brown. My ground is cracked. I mean, it is just horrible. I mean, it's hot, hot, hot. But we're just having this incredible, and we are blessed, you know. So I know it's interjecting that word lucky, but I'm only doing it so that you will feel the impact of it. So because the word blessed seems to be so often separated to somebody who has just got this special, certain spiritual aptitude that God answers them only. And some of us get the crumbs off of that, but most of us don't feel blessed. And if something does good happen to us, we feel lucky. So there's a conflict between those two. But the bottom line is Jesus says, listen, I want you to get the message here. God has something to do for you, and God is going to do something cool in you. And here's something else we understand. To be poor in the spirit doesn't mean poverty. It doesn't mean that what we've lost, because that word poor is something that we deal with in the context of usually material possessions. If I'm poor, I ain't have got anything. I had a guy that I went to school with in elementary school And I thought it was funny that every day he would take his brown paper bag, he would fold it up, he would put it away, and he would take it home. And I thought, good, why did he do that? I mean, you know, we weren't into the green movement or anything like that back then. The truth of the matter is they were so poor that he had to literally use that bag until it was used up. I went to his house one time. They didn't have indoor plumbing. It was amazing, and there was a smell that came out of that house immediately when I went there. All of a sudden, I realized, wow, he's poor. How many of you grew up poor and you didn't know it? Yeah, most of us did. We, you know, by many standards, we were poor. We just didn't know it. But you had a lot of things going on. Most of us don't know what poor is. From a physical standpoint, we really don't know what poor is. If you've had three meals, regardless of what those meals are, in the last year, then you are in the upper 10% of the world in many ways. Anyway, I'm not here to contest what poor is or poor isn't, but I am telling you this much. A lot of times we don't like that word poor. So when it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, I just kind of want to bounce right over there. I'm looking for the abundance, aren't you? But that's your flesh talking and not your spirit. It also doesn't mean that we have spiritual bankruptcy, that we have just lost everything and we don't know what to do. We're talking about a choice here. So blessed. Let's use this in a different context, okay? I'm not blessed because I don't have money. I don't bless because I don't have power and status. I'm not blessed because I don't have power. I'm blessed because I have Jesus Christ. All of those other things don't compete, even though we'd like to throw them in there. The Beatitudes are the core values of the kingdom. So we have to treat them very, very importantly. And all I'm doing is laying a little groundwork so that when we go through week after week looking at these core values, we'll understand that wasn't just a warm and fuzzy moment for last week. It's about what God wants to give us and build on these things. They are the core values. They're the slab, if you will. It's the foundation. It's that cornerstone that we need to start building the rest of our lives on. And too often, they're just cute little statements that we look at and just glaze right over. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Every core value has a value, and then it has a promise. This one, the value is, blessed are the poor in spirit. The promise is, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we're going to look at both of these and understand that there's a core value God wants us to accept. And then on top of that is this incredible promise. Because what good does it do to become poor in the spirit if God doesn't say, because of this, there's going to be a result and it is going to be valuable to you. And this is what I promise that you're going to get. When you become poor, it's all about what you lost, isn't it? When you become poor in the spirit, it's about what you gain. Now, you have to do a little mental, you know, gymnastics up there to make this sit and make it fit, but that's what we're doing. Poor in the spirit means I feel like I'm going to lose something or it's going to be taken away or I'm going to be really lacking something, but you got to look at it and see with the promise and everything comes out all right. So, let's go down there. What does it mean to be poor in the spirit? This word isn't in there anywhere, but let me tell you, it means to be childlike. It's a good image for us to have. It means to be childlike. The problem is that we equate childlike with childish. And it doesn't matter how old you are, nobody likes you as an adult to be acting like a child. Of course, most people don't even like children to be acting like children. And know about selfish and that type of thing. My granddaughter's going through that phase where she wants to do everything. Well, good grief, we'll be here till like Jesus comes if she does everything by herself. And then she goes, yeah, it's just a big fuss, you know, and I just have to slap her around, say, shut up, you know. Yeah, and I just threaten her with stuff like, I'm going to cry if you don't do it right, you know. It's just a tug of war, you know. Well, that's what a childlike image is not. That's what it means to be childish. To be childlike is very, very different. There's a big difference between the two. We expect children to be childlike. We expect adults to be adult-like, but all of us should be childlike in Christ. So let's go there, okay? They're very, very different. So what does Jesus mean when he said for us to be childlike? Because he has other references in the Bible. First of all, it's a situation where we have this incredible dependency. If you're a child, you don't have the money. You don't make the job. You don't make the decisions. Now, you may be I've always said it this way, the tail that wags the dog. I mean, you may be the one that your parents may serve you a lot more than you know, they should, whatever. You've got all that kind of stuff. But as that, you are dependent. You don't have any power within and of yourself. Now, that can either just really upset you or it can make you understand that I'm in this place where I'm dependent upon who, in this case, Jesus, that's a pretty good place to be. Because every time you've become independent of Jesus, you've got nothing but trouble. So it's a dependency that I welcome. It's a dependency that I seek out. It's something that I want to do. It's not worldly dependency. It is spiritual dependency. The second thing is this. It is based on intimacy, and it is based on trust. It is when we become so close to God that we are literally asking you to come into my life because I trust you with everything that I have. The worst place in the world is to not have anybody you can trust in. Because there's only one person you depend on at that point. And who is that? That's you. And usually that's not a very good place to be. But he says that we need to be dependent upon him. Matthew, the 11th chapter, says this. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. And we understand that you know, we want to separate ourselves from that childlike mentality, but there's times that we escape it so much that we forget how valuable it is to have this sense of dependency and trust on God. A lot of times God is just really upset with us because we've gone out there on our own limb all by ourselves. And you know what? It's a good place to be. It's tough. You know, I spent all my life, my dad telling me, just stand on your own two feet, grow up, be a man, and all this other stuff. And then you get out there and you have this outer shell. You've kind of crusted over and you've become, you know, self-sufficient. But then you realize, man, this is not a really cool place to be. And you can act big boy about it all you want, but you almost want to crawl, you know, just cry out for your mama, you know, sometimes because there's nothing else out there. But if we build it on Jesus, then we have that dependency and trust in somebody who never lets us down. The third thing is this. It is the quality that guarantees us entry into heaven. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible say, you know, you need to grow up and be a man in Christ. No, it doesn't say that at all. Because then the effort is all about what I put into it, the personal effort. I built a name for myself. You know, I could stand on my own two feet, and I did it with these two hands. No, it's all about what Jesus did. It's never been about what we do or what we have ever been able to do. It's all about what he does, and we give this opportunity for us to be in heaven. Matthew, the 18th chapter, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So change and be like little children. Now, we've got this all in correct perspective. We understand. We've already taught it. But if you are so mature that you cannot be childlike in Christ, then you know what? I don't know that you are headed in that right direction. We can glaze that over with an awful lot of church attendance and a lot of church knowledge, but that doesn't mean that we're going to go there. So conflict is in our feelings, but there's something in us should say, you know what? I want to seek out this childlike type thing. Not to be childish, not to be immature, not to be, you know, just so little that we can't, don't matter, but so that I can find out what it is and giving me this incredible relationship with Christ. To be poor in the Spirit is also something else. Not only to be childlike, but it is to be broken. Now, I don't like this word because you're either broken usually by either voluntarily become broken or because of circumstances. It's either by choice or circumstances most of the time. Most Christians don't really, they don't do a great job of mastering the art of being broken. We master the art of being prideful. We master the art of self-sufficiency. And a lot of times we don't really mean to do that, but the truth of the matter is, I can't tell you how many times that I just know without a shadow of a doubt that there are times when God just calls us to do things, and God says, you know, and I'll put this in the context of a church setting, since most of you have just been veterans in church, you know how this goes. God wants you in the altar, but somewhere in there you just couldn't get it within yourself to say, you know what, I'm going to get up, I'm going to walk down here, and I'm going to go to that altar. Because you just somehow couldn't get yourself to do it. Now, I remember the night that, well, actually, it was the night that I got saved, but I didn't get saved. Let me explain that for a second, okay? I'm in this revival. It's high school, and this guy's preaching, and man, I just, you know, I just knew enough that I was going to hell, you know, and he just kept asking for people to come to the altar, and I did what you're supposed to do during an altar call. I kept my head down and my eyes bowed, you know, because even when I wasn't a Christian, I was a good churchgoer at that point, evidently. So my head down, everything. And I sweated through the altar call because I wanted to go in the worst way, but I just kept talking to myself and everything, and I never went up. And then at the end of this altar call, I look up, and just about everybody that I know was in the altar. Matter of fact, on this particular night, our whole football team dressed up in our little red shirts. We all looked alike. We get there, and about 35 of my friends are in the altar. And I thought, I'm going to miss it. And I didn't even know what the rapture really was, but I knew that there was this rapture thing, and they catch up the Christians and all this other stuff. And I just, in that night, I literally just battled with what I knew I should have done, but I didn't do. Well, later on that night, I went home, and I prayed the sinner's prayer about 53 million times, and I just didn't know that you had to mean it. I thought you had to go back and shake the preacher's hand and sign that card. That's how you got saved back in those days. It's changed a little bit since then. But, you know, there was that struggle. And I know it happens almost every Sunday. And, you know, because there's just something about us that says, you know what? I'm broken in here, but I don't want to be broken down there. You see, there's this pride issue that overrides that. So, you know what? I don't think that we were very broken at that point. The worst part of being broken is when circumstances break you. Let me tell you what, when your world falls apart, you're broken. When you lose somebody, you're broken. When everything falls through your fingers like just a pile of ashes or grains of sand, you're broken. You're desperate. You're willing to do anything. God will use that, but God really doesn't like to do that. God wants to invite you to be broken by choice to follow him. Psalms 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Who wrote this? David. What did David write this in response to? His sin with Bathsheba. How many times have we said, you know, God, I just finally had to come to a part where I fell apart. I've come to my wit's end. I'm at the end of my rope, however you want to phrase it, and we finally get there. What God says, you know what? I just want you to come because I'm calling you. So being poor in spirit is also being broken, and we need to really, really work on that. The third thing is this. To be poor in spirit is to be humble. It's also to be humble. Now, everybody understands humility, okay? But here's the thing. Humility is not humiliation. However, most of us get to being humble through that process. Humiliation is a great tool. It's just not a whole lot of fun to experience. It's a wonderful thing that can happen to you and cause you to put yourself in the correct perspective. It's when sometimes you just need to be knocked off your high horse. It's times when you just need to be reminded how small you are when you think you're just a big boy or girl and you're just a little too big for your britches and all of those other little things that we say. But you know what? What it really means is that God says, you know what? I want the person who has the right heart and the right attitude and the right spirit. I want you to be humble. I remember years ago when somebody was preaching on humble, they said, yeah, it reminds me of the pastor had this incredible, powerful message he wanted to preach on humility, but he said he was waiting to get a congregation big enough to preach it to. And the guy was just full of himself, you know? And sometimes we do that. And it's not because it's just tremendously, you know, obvious. But you know what? If we want to experience this being poor in spirit with also the promise that we will be partakers in heaven, then you know what? Humility is one of the areas that we have to go. So how do you know if you're humble? Three things. We allow God to use us as he desires. You know, we got this worship team up here, and I really don't see a whole lot of conflict in all of this stuff, and I think they're doing a great job of cooperation. But you know what? If somebody rises in their little ugly head and says, no, I want to play the guitar, and John says, no, I'm the youth pastor that's helping with worship and everything. You could just go wherever you're doing. I don't want to pick on anybody else. But yeah, and you have this conflict. It happens in church all the time, you know. But you know what? We need to be ready to be used in whatever context God wants us to be used. I hope that when the day comes when my ministry is over here and God says, hey, love you, buddy, but you're done, that I will be willing and bold enough and courageous enough to step down. Because God wants me to step down, and God probably wants to use me in a different context. That's pretty tough. And listen, don't get any ideas, because I'm not ready. In other words, don't help God along. I don't know why I said that. Well, there goes my sermon on humility. I'm just waiting to preach it to a bigger congregation. Oh, I'm sorry. The second one is this. We don't insist on having the visible, high-profile jobs. You know, you're humble when you're not wanting to be in the limelight. You're humble when you're willing to push somebody else in front of you. You're willing to say, hey, I'll go third, fourth, fifth. I don't even have to go, you guys. Now, the problem with that is some of us are so humble that we never get involved. That's our excuse to disappear. Now, there's a big difference there. And sometimes the fine line between those two are pretty evident. You know, God never allows us to use this as an escape mode. He just says, you know what? I have this way of taking the last and putting them first and taking the first and putting them last. That's a great scripture. You need to read it sometimes. We trust God to provide. It's a great quality in if we're being humble. Because we're trusting God to do it and not us to do it. Doesn't matter if it's a song. Doesn't matter if it's our vocation. Doesn't matter if it's trying to put food on the table. Doesn't matter if it's just trying to go through life. Doesn't matter if we're trying to win favor with somebody to maybe influence them for Christ or not. It's just that, you know what, we're willing to let God use it and we ask him to. Luke, the 14th chapter says this, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So it's a pretty good idea to do all of that. Now, what is the evidence of being poor in the Spirit? Here's the evidence. There's two of them that I want to go with real quick. First of all is the physical evidence, and it goes like this. How we handle affluence and how we handle gratitude is a wonderful way to see if we are really poor in the Spirit. Is it the evidence? I mean, if something really comes to you, really cool things happen to you, and you just kind of turn this corner, and one day you're nobody, and the next day you're somebody, you know? Let's say you become very famous or whatever. It doesn't matter whatever it is. You know, how do you handle that? It's very, very important. What about, you know, your gratitude, your appreciating other people and understanding? You know, that is one of the evidences of somebody who is poor in spirit. Well, you know what? I just love the fact that there are some people that maybe in the back of your mind, you know that they're not poor. Matter of fact, we would probably call them very rich. I'm not just rich, but very rich. But, you know, you have to remind yourself that they might be that way because of how cool they are in just rubbing shoulders with you. There are some people that they're so haughty. I mean, you just almost just want to turn, your stomach just wants to turn over in your gut, you know, because of the way they act. There's other people you're going, wait a minute, this person is so cool. Can I just tell you the day that I met Garth Brooks? Good, because I want to tell you anyway. It was the weirdest thing. I'm in Reesers over there close to my house over in Owosso, and I'm just walking through Reesers, and I see this guy, and I'm going, he looks real familiar. And I couldn't think of who he was. I didn't say anything, you know. And I kept noticing people were stopping this guy and talking to him. I'm going, oh, man, is he one of our neighbors? I'm going to feel like an idiot. If he's one of my neighbors, I met him once or twice, you know. And then I started thinking, well, your pastor or your preacher, you know. Maybe you met him in your neighborhood and he knows you're a pastor, but you're just not even talking to him. And I just was feeling, and I kept seeing Garth Brooks talk to all these people. But I just couldn't put it together. I didn't know who he was. So finally, I just decided to leave. So I was leaving, and I got into my car. I was driving out, and here comes Garth Brooks. He's walking out of Reesers. And all of a sudden, it dawned on me. It's Garth Brooks. I don't know why I said it that way, but I'm, you know, just, that's a famous guy. You know, he's a lot taller than I thought he was. He didn't have his cowboy hat on, all this other stuff. And you know what? At that moment, I thought, I am so glad I didn't run up to him and say, Mr. Brooks, or whatever people do. It probably just drive him crazy, or he can't even be a citizen. But the other thought I had was, how cool is it that he's just lumbering around in Reesers, just like I am pushing a cart, and he's just a down-to-earth guy. Now, I'm not here to promote Garth Brooks. I'm just telling you, I thought that was pretty cool. So I turned around. No, I'm just kidding. I just kept driving. I didn't want him to be able to, let me take your name so that I will never run into you again. There's physical evidence. Then there's the spiritual evidence. Here in 1 Peter 5, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and that he may lift you up in due time." God always has tremendous blessing just sitting on reserve for us. And if we will not disqualify ourselves through a bad attitude or bad actions, God is just ready to just unleash heaven on you at times. To just bless you to the point that you just don't know how to take any blessings anymore. To just really minister to you. And it doesn't always happen in these altars. Sometimes it happens in very, very just benign ways. Things you didn't even see, you have to look back on and understand that God did. So there's physical evidence and there's spiritual evidence, but let's look at the experience in the poor of the Spirit. Here's the experience. We enjoy God's presence. When you're poor in spirit, it's not that, oh God, I need you, please show up. That's a desperation that we experience. But this is when we're poor in spirit, man, God shows up and we are just overwhelmed. We just love what happens in it. Let me take you to Isaiah, the 57th chapter. It says, "For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit." God doesn't hang out with just the big spiritual giants. He wants to come and find us just living our lives for him, doing the right thing, being the right person, serving him in the capacity that he's called to, and he just wants to bless us in that respect. And there's something really cool that goes across it. I found this statement. It says, God comes to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforter. He comes to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. He wants to smooth us out of those zones where we just think everything's fine, and he just wants us to come with him. I found this also in a commentary, and I love the contrast this supports here. Only in the presence of God do you find the way of strength in weakness. Stop and think about that. We would rather be rich than we would be poor any day of the week, but now we're looking at draining ourselves of that and becoming the one again. The way of strength is weakness. The way of security is becoming vulnerable. The way of protection is forgiveness. The way of life is death to self. The way of greatness is service to the very least. The way to find yourself is to lose yourself in Christ. And to get even with your enemies, bless, love, and pray for them. There's some pretty cool qualities associated with this first core value if we can just embrace it. We also experience God's protection. He says, man, if I find you poor in the spirit, I'm going to be there. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to make sure you don't stub your toe. And if something bad happens to you, I'm going to take care of you. 2 Chronicles 34 says, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God, I have heard you, declares the Lord. It is cool to know that God is always listening. God's always responding. Listen, these are almost Christian cliches, and we forget about them, and we buy cute little posters and put them on our wall, but they're the truth, and they're our daily experience if we want. The last thing is this. Like I said earlier, he establishes a place for us. The experience that we can have if we invite Christ into our life and we become poor in the spirit is this. You know what? I have a place reserved to you. It says like this, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, since you're not on the edge of death, you're probably not really threatened or worried about heaven being there, but I've said it a million times. Why in the world would we cheat ourselves by equating heavenly issues with only the point of death? When we need to understand that God wants to start unleashing heaven on us right now. You know, I understand it's a worldly term when we say heaven on earth, but it's also a very spiritual truth. That God doesn't wait and reserve all of the blessings after you die and you finally squeak it through this life and you suck it up and you try to do the right thing and you tithe and you attend church and you don't lie and you don't cuss. All of those are just do's and don'ts. But while we're here on earth, he begins to bless us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something that would just be symbolic, but I think it will be significant as well. I'd like for as many of us as we can to just leave our seats and just come and we'll sing this last song down here in the altar. And as we sing it, I want you to feel the unity. I want you to feel the strength of the Spirit leading and us, guiding us through this. But here's the thing. It is our choice. Poor in the Spirit is not the same thing as being poor in life. You can be born poor and there's not a whole lot you can do it. Now, you may grow out of that. You may flourish later on. You may no longer be poor. There's a lot of us that we live better lives than our parents lived. I live much, much better life, material-wise, in the goods that I have, the car that I drive, than my dad ever had. But this isn't about physical stuff. It's about inviting Christ to help us become poor in spirit. That's a choice we have. And I believe that he would really be blessed if we would do that tonight. Will you do me a favor? Just stand. As many of you will, just move and just pour out into this altar. We're going to sing this song one last time, and then we're going to be gone. And while you're here, if you're looking for a point of direction, then as we sing, also ask that question. Father, will you help me become poor in spirit? Will you help me to humble myself? Will you help me to become childlike? Will you help me to understand that I need to be broken tonight? A willful decision on my part to become before you, humility, be the essence of this moment. And at the end of this song, John's going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to be dismissed. But this is your moment, our moment, to just dwell in his presence and to become poor in spirit with the promise that ours is the kingdom of heaven. Amen.